The following was that frying pan meeting, the second Sunday in September 1968.
And their faith, 152. I'd like to read the 11th Psalm, and then the Lord willing call your attention to the third verse of this 11th Psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend a bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. That's reading the entire 11th Psalm. And may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast been so gracious and merciful to each one of us all the days of the years of our lives. We have been made sometimes to look back over the way that we have trod, and many times we have seen thy hand in delivering us from dangers that we have seen. And no doubt many times that thou hast delivered us from dangers which we were not aware of. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast provided with us with food and clothing and homes to live in, everything that could be is necessary for us as natural men and women while we have lived here in this world. But, O Lord, while we hope that we're thankful unto thee for these wonderful and glorious things. And yet it is for the gift of thy dear Son that we would give thee thanks and praise and adore and exalt thy great and holy name and lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named. For we realize that hadst thou not been merciful to us and had sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts as we do believe, that we should be as those who know thee not. We should still be dead in trespasses and in sins and would not realize it. But we feel to realize that thou hast quickened us and made us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins and without God and without hope in the world. But we didn't know it until thou was pleased to quicken us. And when thou didst quicken us, thou didst make us to see what poor mortals we are and how unworthy we are of thy notice. But that isn't all that thou didst do for us if we're not deceived. Because as Jesus said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. O Lord, there have been things in our lives which are mysterious to us, things which we seem to realize full well, not to just natural happenings, but things which are mysterious so that when we were in sore trouble, realizing when thou didst quicken us that we were dead in sins, then we began to try to work ourselves into thy favor, which is only natural for us to flee to the law for righteousness. But instead of finding righteousness in the law, we found that that law condemned us, that we were not able to keep even one precept of that law. So we found it, O Lord, as the apostle said, he was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. And surely that was our experience. Surely that has been and is the experience of thy children when thou dost bring them out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Some wonderful way, Lord, thou hast, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning, O Lord, desiring to worship thee, and yet realizing that we cannot worship thee with our own hands, but that thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. For out of God seeketh such to worship him, and do worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, if it is thy will this morning to remove us from ourselves, as it were, for a little while, that we might forget our shortcomings, and that we might feel thy presence in our poor hearts. And we know that thou art everywhere present, that thou dost fill the immensity of space. But, O Lord, what we long for is that thou wouldst make thyself manifest in our hearts so that we might be lifted up for a little season above the trials and the troubles and the sorrows and the afflictions and the many doubts and fears that we have in our mortal journey. That we might be lifted up and be given faith to look beyond this life and to behold, though it must be through a glass darkly, behold some of those things which thou hast prepared for thy people and which thou dost give us a little foretaste of, just being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, Lord, we desire this morning, if it seems good to thee, to worship thee is our worship. We desire to praise thy great and holy name and come before thy great throne, not in our own name, because we cannot come in our name before thee, but rather in that only mediator whom thou didst give unto us as a mediator between thee and us, and who, when he finished the work that thou didst send him here into this world to accomplish, he finished it saying, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And thou didst glorify him by receiving him back and restoring unto him, as it were, that glory, the same glory that he had with thee before the world began. Now at thy right hand, And, O Lord, it is in his name that we would come before thee praying that thou would have mercy upon us. We would come not in our own name, O Lord, but in his name. And we pray not that our will be done, but rather the will of our God, who is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, and mercy. Because we are only finite creatures. We cannot see even one moment ahead. We know not what the next moment shall bring. But thou wilt declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times has said that thy counsel should stand, that thou wouldst do all of thy pleasure. So it is in the name of our Savior, pray we, O Lord, to thee that thy will be done. And if it is thy will, that we might be reconciled, that we might have grace given us to be reconciled with our lot in this life, whatever it may be, that we might realize that thou art leading us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. And after we have suffered a while, after that we have followed in the footsteps of our blessed Redeemer, and our time comes according to thine eternal arrangement, that each one of us must lie down in death. O Lord, wilt thou give us a peaceful hour in which to come to the end of this our mortality, that we might, O Lord, do not fear, but realizing that, as thou hast said, thou wouldst not leave us nor forsake us, but lo, that thou wouldst be with us all the way even unto the end of the world. And so, Lord, this is our hope. This is all of our desire, that we might have thy presence sometimes while we live, that we might feel that thou art leading us and guiding us and directing us, and that thou wilt not leave us in the trying out of death. But as our blessed Savior said, if I go away, I'll come again. So we're looking for his coming, the second coming of Jesus. For those who look to him shall he come the second time without sin unto salvation. That he, by the same power that raised himself from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in us, that Spirit shall quicken our mortal bodies, and we shall be, according to thy predestinated purposes and all of these things, that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. By being conformed to the image of Jesus in the resurrection, we shall be fitted and prepared for eternal life. Lord, this is our hope. Thou hast given us this hope. May thy name, therefore, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those who know the old school or the primitive Baptist realize that we know that we are in the hands of our God, and that God is not worshipped with outer hands, or as the scripture says, not without hands, that he's not worshipped with human wisdom, not with enticing words, as the apostle gave the brethren to know, that he came not with them before them with enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather it was, in his case at least, with power and in demonstration of the Spirit of our God. And my mind has been a little bit this morning on the foundations. And while I realize full well that my thoughts have not reached out and not been led out to any extent, and yet I would come, trusting in the will of the Father, of our God, for I know that he can, if it is his will, he can take all things natural from our thinking and give us to that Spirit and enable us to be lifted up above ourselves and to, by his Spirit, behold some of the glorious things that the Lord has done for his people. Those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, those who have been quickened, as I mentioned in prayer, who have been born of the Spirit, they realize that there's something that the Lord does for his people that is not done for everybody. And it is not possible, if we have been brought to see these things in ourselves as we really are, it is not possible for us to command the Spirit of our God at any time, much less to bring ourselves into the faith, but we have realized how true it is that, as the Apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, John said, you recall also in this same connection, that we love him because he first loved us. I know that it was so in my case when I was a young boy. I know that it is so in the case of many who have testified and talked of these things. And before faith came, we were, as the apostle expressed it, shut up under the law until faith came. We were just like any other of the Adam creatures, dead in trespasses and in sins. And we were not concerned, perhaps we were not concerned. Of course, each one of our experiences varied. But the whole matter, when the conclusion is wrought in us, the whole matter of the work of God in our hearts brings us to be, to realize rather, that we are dead in sins and without God and without hope in the world. And that is the reason, as I quoted the Apostle Paul, when he said, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now it is an evident fact that the dead know not anything, naturally dead know not anything. Those who have experienced these things know also that from a spiritual standpoint, those that are dead in trespasses and in sins do not know anything about the Spirit of our God or spiritual things, that they must be quickened and brought out of these things which they have in nature and be quickened to know, to understand, and to experience and realize the grace and the mercy of our God. I know that there are many who feel that all that is required of men, we hear it from many sources, publicly, privately, of course, too, that God has provided a way, and he's opened up the way that men may be saved, that he sent his Son here into the world to redeem sinners, and it is for the most part applied, and it seems right to men that it should be applied, that God provided enough grace or efficacy in his blood, in the blood of Jesus, that all men should be saved. And I know that this seems to be a wonderful thing, but the question is this what Jesus said? The question is this the foundation upon which the church and the individual as members of the Church of God is built? Is this the foundation? Is it left to men? The apostle said, as I quoted, I believe, in prayer, that I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So the apostle was alive as we were alive and as many multitudes are alive today without knowing the terrors of the law, without having been brought out of the Egyptian darkness as the Lord brought Israel, the Israelites out of Egypt, led them across the Red Sea, brought them out of that darkness. So it must be that the Lord leads his people out of darkness and brings them forth into the marvelous light before that they can understand that the law of Moses, the ceremonial laws, any of these things which God gave to Israel under the Mosaic law or in the Old Testament, that these things were not given as a way or as a means of men obtaining eternal life. Now, usually this is understood, is construed to mean that God gave Israel this law at the hands of Moses and at the hands of those other writers, that by keeping the law they could justify themselves, that they could bring themselves out of their condemnation. But I think that it is true. And not only do I think it is true, is our experience makes us to know that it is true. That which is dead, he knows not anything. So being dead in trespasses and in sins, as I mentioned, we know nothing of the spiritual things of our God, only natural things. So there must be a work wrought in us by the Spirit of God. For God is a spirit, as I quoted, I believe also. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The apostle made it very plain in several places on several occasions, as well as some of the other writers, that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness, but that it is by the grace of God. As the apostle, when he was brought out of this by the marvelous working of the grace and the Spirit of God in his heart, and turned away from trusting in himself as a strict Pharisee, trusting in himself that he was righteous, trusting in the law of Moses, trusting in his own efforts, that he was a righteous man before God, and believing. He said he believed. He actually believed he was doing God's service when he put down and even gave consent to the stoning to death of Stephen. He really thought he was doing God's service, but he was then dead in trespasses and in sins, and without God and without hope. And I'm certain, it seems plausible to say, that if the apostle had been left in that condition, that he would have continued to have felt that his salvation was by his own works. He would have continued to be, as it said in that parable of what Jesus mentioned, that the two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood thus in the temple and prayed, we are told, with himself. And he thanked God that he was not like other men, that he gave tithes or paid tithes of all he possessed, that he prayed thrice a day, I believe it was. And I'm glad that I'm not like that publican over there. I'm glad that I'm above him. I trust in my own works. I trust in what I do. But this poor publican there that had been quickened, no doubt, to see himself, to feel himself as a poor, vile sinner in the sight of God, though he was up in the temple there, he went to the temple, though he was there praying, but he could not even look up. He felt downcast and so unworthy that God should look upon him, that he could only smite upon his breast and pray God to have mercy upon me. And that's the difference between those who are alive, as the apostle was once alive, and those who have been killed, as it were. Because man became sin revives in that wonderful sense, and we die. But there is a quickening by the Spirit of God, because it said, and I believe I quoted that too, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we see that it is very important. It is necessary that the work of God should be wrought in our poor hearts before that we can know anything about the grace and the mercy of God, before that we can have any hope of eternal life, because it rests not in our own hands, but it rests solely and only in the grace of our God. Now, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I won't try to go over these seven verses in the 11th Psalm. I'll leave that for you when you get home. I have opportunity. Only to say that I think maybe I'd better read a verse or two of it. In the Lord put I my trust. That is the outstanding thing. That is the beginning of what David said here, in the Lord put I my trust. And then he says, speaking apparently to somebody else or someone else who had been talking with him, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Apparently somebody had been telling David that he ought to get busy and go to work, telling him he ought to flee to his mountain. Evidently to me it means, as I think about it now, flee to your self-righteousness, flee to your own works. For lo, he said, the wicked bend a bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. You know, people don't criticize people who are dead in sins and enjoy the worldly pleasures. They don't criticize their own people for enjoying the same thing. The devil lets his own people alone. He doesn't give them much trouble. But the experience is of the child of God, and also many of the things that are related in the scriptures, is that the wicked bend a bow, they make ready their arrow upon a string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. And so there are many multitudes of people not knowing the truth, not knowing, not having experienced that salvation is by the grace of God. They cannot understand, and it doesn't seem right to them that God should have chosen his people in his Son before the world began. And it seems impossible. And so that they said, if this is true, God would be an unjust God. We, in our flesh, all men in the flesh, want to bring God down. We want to put words in his mouth, so to speak. We want to bring him down to our poor level. But that God has never been brought down. He never shall be, cannot be brought down to our level. But if we are so blessed of our Father, of the Spirit of God, we shall be brought up out of our condition as poor dead sinners into that marvelous light. David, you remember, he said in the psalm, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Put my feet upon a rock. He established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And so this is what the Father, our God, does through the working of his mighty Spirit, which he sends into the hearts of his people. And so we know that the doctrine of salvation, wholly by the grace of God, is not believed by men, because while it is oft times admitted that salvation is by grace, but it is also said at the same time, almost in the same breath we might say, that it is according to what we ourselves do. I've been listening to some on the television of late, when I would happen to come around and hear a little bit of it. And I find that all the evangelists that I've ever heard anything of, and I've been knowing them now for 50, 60 years, that they all preach the same thing. Not that salvation is wholly by the grace of God, which they really admit, but also that it is not something definite that God has provided it for you, and then you have to come and get it. When I was a boy going to Sunday school, I know they told me, they taught us, and I had the impression that I haven't forgotten, that Jesus came to the cross. God sent his Son to the world. He came to the cross and died upon the cross. And he provided the way, he made it possible. And I think they used the word passable and possible for sinners to be saved. But now sinners have to come to the cross there in order to obtain it, there in order to partake of the things provided by Jesus. But my question is, and it was experimental with me, that I, being a poor dead sinner, without God and without hope and without strength in the world, how in the world could that be true? Not only in light of the other adverse teachings of the scripture on it, but how can one who is dead take up his cross in that wonderful sense, or rather take up his burden, and go to the cross? I quoted a moment ago that David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear And he brought me up out of an horrible pit. He didn't say, come, and I will raise you up, come up out of the pit, and I'll give you grace, not that. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, the grace of God is so great, so wonderful, that God, knowing that his people are dead in sin and without strength in the world, he comes down, God bows the heavens and comes down to where poor sinners are. And he raises them up and puts in them, as it were, a new heart. Jesus takes up his abode in them. And this is a wonderful experience for those who have been brought out of darkness.